Good morning.
Good morning.
That's it. Come on. Yeah. Come on. All right. Good. I was hoping you'd get here early. It's my little brother's birthday today. Happy birthday, Dean. He's 32 years old today, right? 32 years old. So, anyway, well, happy birthday, little brother. I appreciate you, man. So, and Tommy had a birthday this week at camp last Sunday. Oh, okay, so a week after. Okay, that's right.
I was 27.
60. 60 years old. And I think, Cindy, is your birthday coming up? When is it coming up?
Yesterday.
Oh, happy birthday, Miss Cindy. 29, 30, 30, something like that. All right, okay. Well, listen, take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of John, chapter 8. Important for you to hear what Jesus has to say this morning through His Word in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. And so I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles. And if you don't have your Bibles, I do believe that it is on the screen here or behind me. So it says this in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's ask God to open up our eyes this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. There's a lot in here. There are things here that I still don't even necessarily understand. That's how it's just so great. It's just so full of wisdom here in Your Word. And God, I pray, Lord, that the things that You want us to hear and understand, that we do hear them and understand them this morning. God, open up the hearts of the hearers this morning so that they might be able to see, Lord, even from the depths of their soul, what You're saying. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the importance of the purpose of this book, as stated by John, is never more important than it is, I believe, with these verses right here. If you remember, many moons ago when we started this, and after that, and after that, and after that, oftentimes I would state the purpose of the book in John chapter 20, verse 31. It is this. John says, "But these are written, these things that I've written, they are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Right here in these verses, Jesus wants to make it very clear for you to understand how you can know Him. How you can know that you do know Him. And that there are people that think they know Him, but they don't know Him. And He's making that clear. And John writes the book, and he's like, "I want you to know Jesus. I want you to believe in Him, and by believing, so that you may have life in His name." Saying you can't have life unless it's through His name. That's what he's saying. So I want you to remember from last week what is at stake. What's at stake is when you die in your sins. That's what Jesus told them. He said, "You will die in your sins unless you believe that I'm He." So we see that. And so the importance of these verses, they're very deep. That at first reading, you may look through it and say, "Oh yeah, I got it. I see it." But then if you read it again, you start asking some questions about what is it that he means about this? What does it mean about this? All of a sudden you realize it gets deep in a hurry. And it gets good. And so I want you to see that. So just real quick, last week, if you remember, Jesus is talking to this group of people. And we see that the hearers that he was speaking to lacked understanding, right? And they lacked belief. Remember, that was our first point. Our second point was that Jesus then explains to them who he is. Because they say, "Who are you?" They want to know who he is. We see Jesus warn them of the consequences of their unbelief, where he says that if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. What a very terrible thing to happen to a person. But He follows that up by showing them a way of escape. How they can go from being a person that is about to die in their sins to a person that can have eternal life. And so today, though, we've got 5 points that we will not get to all of them. All right? So that's good news for some of you. And this is the thing. I wanted to spend enough time on these verses so that you understand them. There's a lot here, and so I've been very detailed about trying to explain as much of it as I can. And I believe it follows a logical course, you know, maybe my logic, which is not necessarily everybody else's logic, okay? So I apologize if I'm like, you know, it doesn't go together right for you, but I hope that it does. And so our 5 points are, first of all, is what we see in this text is that we are enslaved. We are enslaved to something. The number two is that not all who believe are true disciples. And Jesus says this as much. The third thing, and that this will be as far as we get today, is that continuing in the word of Jesus means that you are truly a disciple. The fourth is continuing in the word of Jesus leads to knowing the truth. And number five, knowing the truth leads to freedom from your slavery. So that's what we see this morning. So the first point that we see here is that we are enslaved. Now that's in verse 33 and 34. So it starts out in verse 30. I'm looking at 33 and 34 because I believe that this kind of sets the backdrop, the foundation for the rest of it. The first thing that we need to see is that we are currently or have been at some point in our life enslaved. Slaves. He says here, they answered him. After he says to them that the truth will set you free. They're like, we don't need to be free. We are offspring of Abraham. So in case you didn't know, Abraham is like their father, right? He's the father, and after Abraham came Isaac, and Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau, and from those two, Jacob had 12 sons, and that became the tribes of Israel. And Abraham, their father, he got the promise from God that, look, I'm going to make your descendants as many as the sands on the seashore, as the stars of heaven. They're going to be that many. They're going to be numerous. And the reason God loved Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So his trust in God gave him, his faith in God made him right before God. So they say, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So they object and they say, look, we are not slaves. And I believe they were speaking probably of religious freedom. They knew that no matter who they had been ruled by a country, that they had always been free to serve their God. Now we do know that oftentimes many of the people would follow after false gods, but not all. There were always a remnant there that would follow after God. And so they say, look, we've always, even right now, we're under Roman rule, we still follow our laws. And Jesus says, look, I see it a little bit differently. And so what kind of slaves are we? The Greek word that is used here is doulos. That means bond slave, a bond servant. It's more than just a servant. It's a person that is a slave for life. This person that is this slave, okay, the definition that you find for this word, it's someone who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another person, okay? And his will is altogether consumed in the will of the other person. So the person that we're talking about, the slave here, has a master, and they have to do whatever the master says. Their will must be whatever the master's will is. And when he says this to them, that's what he's saying to them. And now how do they become enslaved. Now, let me let you know, the only way that you can go from not being this kind of slave is to die. So death is the only escape from being this kind of a slave. And the way that we become enslaved, Jesus says, He says, commit sin. Commit sin. Now, I take this to mean a life of sin, and all of us in here either have been or currently are slaves to sin. We all have been. Commit one sin, right? We're born in it, right? We are born into this slavery. When Adam sinned, he passed down, right, into us this nature of sinfulness. Now, this is a biblical teaching. You read the Bible, you read the book of Romans, Paul's very clear that it's just handed down to us, that we're born this way. It manifests itself in many ways. Greed, corruption, sexual immorality, hatred, selfishness, overall worship of self or false gods, and just direct disobedience to God. Doesn't mean that you're evil every second of the day, okay? All right, that doesn't mean that. I mean, you may do some decent things, but these people are enslaved to this sin when we're born that way. And if you look at it, it's just amazing to me. One of the most amazing things in all the Bible to me is how Adam and Eve are perfect in the garden without sin. They sin, God puts them out of the garden, and their firstborn child murders his brother. I'm like, that just blows my mind. How in the world things can get bad so fast? So that's just, it just did. Now you may say, well, I wouldn't have done that if I was Adam and Eve. You would have. Let me just, you can say it all you want. You would have. Like, if you don't think, it's like, explain to me how not. If you get a chance, explain to me how. Because we all sin willingly and knowingly even today. We do that. So we would have done it. And we would have been the ones that they talk about. Oh, Avery and Eve. Yeah. Or Avery and Misty. I'm sorry. But I would have had to name you Eve. And Avery would have meant man. It already does, doesn't it? Yes. It does. Okay, so anyway, enough of that. All right. So we would have done it. We would have done that. Okay? We would have sinned. So we're born this way. And so we're slaves to it. Now, people may object and they say, well, look, I am free. It's following the rules of God that hinders me and holds me bondage. Having to do all that, I'm actually free if I go and do whatever I want to. But that's actually the opposite. If you say I'm free to do whatever I want to do, I just say, well, let's just do a little test. Don't sin. Let's see you do that. Let's see if you are free not to sin. Jesus is saying, you're enslaved to sin. It is your passions, your sinful passions that rule you. Whatever they may be, they tell you what to do, and you follow them. You have no control over them. They rule your life. And he's telling this group, look, you are slaves. Okay? You are slaves to your sin. If you commit sin, you are a slave to it. And the end result of our slavery is our death. We see John 8:24, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. The sins enslave the people. And the end result is eternal damnation and destruction and separation from God. So Jesus says to them, if they die in their sins, right after, like, after that verse, he says, not only if you die in your sins, but you won't even be able to go where I'm going. You will not be able to get there. So they don't get to go into heaven. So to be clear, though, you can be set free from slavery to sin and death in slavery. You can be set free from this. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell them. He can set them free. So to the Christian here today that's saying, well, I sin and I'm a Christian. So for the Christian that struggles with sin, first, I want you to see you do have to truly be a disciple. And what we see from the text is there are people that believe that are not truly disciples. That's what Jesus says. So Jesus is going to teach you how that you can distinguish between the person that just believes and the person that is actually a true disciple of Jesus. But I do want to briefly mention this because I don't want you sitting there confused the whole time thinking that, well, if I become a Christian and then I commit a sin, that means I'm back enslaved to sin. Because I don't want you misunderstanding that. Because we have to take the whole context of the Bible. If a person is a true disciple, from this text, what we see, it says it means that they abide in or remain or continue on permanently in the Word of Christ. And as they do that, it says, then they will know the truth, and that truth will set that person free. So that's what it says. So the believer is no longer a slave to sin, and no longer is their end result going to be death and destruction. And you say, well okay, I've sinned. I thought I was saved. I thought I was free from that. And I say, you are. You are free from it. You are free from the slavery and bondage of sin. Number one, because your end result is no longer the end result of those that are enslaved to sin. Your end result is heaven, right? But also, you have been given the freedom to not be ruled by your sins. Those of us in here that have been saved, we know that, look, we were once one way, and when Jesus Christ entered our life and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, it completely changed our nature. We didn't have to do the things that we used to do. Our genuine belief in Jesus gave us forgiveness from the sins that had enslaved us, and He's given us a gift to break free from it. He's given us power over it. He's given us truth of His Word to fight against it and to defeat it. And you will know what is sin. You will know the truth of it. You just have to take the time to kill it. You have to fight. You have to use the weapons at your disposal. You're not any longer enslaved to it. But oftentimes, we do go back to it, don't we? But we're not slaves to it. And we shouldn't be. And He wants to set us free. And as we abide in Him, says if we as we abide in Him, we will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see there, it's almost like He's talking about that process of being sanctified. And if you don't know what that word means, it means being made holy, being made like Christ. You're a work in progress. That's what He says there. And God has purposely allowed us to live in our body that does still desire sinful things. But He has given us a new nature. Yes, we live in the flesh, but we now not just only live in that realm, we also live in the Spirit, which means we can see spiritual things. We understand what's going on. God has opened up our eyes to these things and caused us to have desire for Him. And this new nature is completely opposed to our old nature. And God wants us to fight. And He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to do these things and fight against our sins. So none of us could say, look, since I've become a Christian, since I've been saved, that when sin reared its head, that I just had to do it. We would know that we didn't have to. We knew that it was, we know that it's wrong. Right? We have the power to overcome it because we have the Word of God. We can pray and ask for God. What does He say? He says, you know, pray. What'll happen? Satan will flee from you. He'll flee from you. So we're not slaves to it anymore. So before it ruled over us, and its greatest power in ruling over us was our ignorance of its true nature. I believe that's the greatest power over it. But when the Son of God came into our lives, He broke the ignorance of its nature. No longer were we ignorant to it, and He has revealed the truth of it by His Word, and we are aware of sin. And so I say, do not go back to your former master. He is no longer your master. So that is to the believer, the Christian, who knows that he is saved. But there's some room here, we see, for those that do not know. And so you'll see in these verses in just a minute how abiding in Jesus, in His Word, leads us to truth, leads us to being set free. That process of work, God working in us to be who He's called us to be. God does not save a person and make him perfect on this earth. In his position with God, he's perfect. He's holy. He's blameless. Matter of fact, it's so certain that Paul says, we have been, past tense, seated in the heavenlies with God. Think about that. That's how certain it is. But in our practice, while we're there, we're a work in progress. We are a work in progress. So as just think about that. Now look at our second point in verse 31. Not all who believe are true disciples. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, when at the beginning of the sermon, the thing I said, these verses are really important. This part's what I'm talking about mainly. This is really, really, really important. The disciple is the learner. Okay? It even goes as far as meaning follower or apprentice. Jesus is saying right here, if you follow what he's saying, there are some people that will be believers, and there are some people that will be true disciples. So we have those that believe, and we have true disciples. So he's saying there will be others that just believe, but will never be true disciples. Is that what he's saying? Jesus is making that point. He's making a distinction there to understand the word believe. So those that believed on him were not necessarily going to die and go to heaven. Now, you may say, that just confuses me. Because I've always heard, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Listen, words don't have meaning as much as they have usage. Does that make sense? And so, sometimes we have definitions for words. That's why you see definitions. And like sometimes you have a definition, and you have five or six, you know, a word, and then five or six definitions. And they have little different nuances and different meanings. And the word believe is somewhere similar to that as well. You can say a person that believes on Jesus Christ is saved. But you can also say a person that believes on Jesus Christ is not necessarily saved. And you can get that by reading the Bible and learning in context what he's saying. So not all those that believed on him are necessarily going to die and go to heaven. If you will notice, there's a huge problem here in chapter 8, okay? Some of those who believed are later called sons of the devil. Like, that's a big problem. Very big. Like, when I read this, I'm like, man, what in the world is going on here? Like this whole past month, I knew this was coming up. And I'm like, what in the world? That's why I used verse 30, because we ended with verse 30, but I started back with verse 30 again this week. It says, many believed on him, and later on we see that they're called sons of the devil. So let's just look. I'll just show you the logic, how it flows here in the verses. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So he's talking to those that had believed in him, right? He says that if you abide in my word, and then he goes on to say some more stuff. I didn't do every word here. I'm just trying to show you how he, as we get to the end, he's still talking to the same group of people. So he says to them, and then they, the ones he's talking to, the ones that believed, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. And then verse 37 says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Verse 38, I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He's still talking to the same group of people. I want you to see that. They answered him, because we could go and say, oh, I think he started talking to another group. But he didn't. And I'm wondering, why, God, do you want to confuse us by doing this? But he has a reason. He wants to teach us something, and he wants this to stand out. Anytime you get to something that makes you scratch your head in the Bible, it's something he wants you to know. It's most of the time. Some of it's just, you know, it's like, hey, here's some stuff, but you'll never know all about this. Okay, but most of the time, it's like, hey, you need to know this. So they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Verse 41, he says, you are doing the works your father did. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? John just said, many believed in him. And then Jesus says, you are of your father the devil. You do not believe what I'm saying. You see the difference there? I'm going to show you, matter of fact, before I talk about that, I'm going to show you some stuff here. This is very sobering, okay? To think that there are people that John saw as believed in him, and then he says, you don't believe the words that I'm saying. And I don't like it when I read stuff like this, because I'm like, I have to pray and pray and pray. I mean, I like praying, but it's what's going on here? Just a quick version is this. There are some in the crowd of believers that probably ended up being true disciples. Yet there are some in there in the crowd of believers who would not. And their belief was short-lived. Therefore, it was artificial. It's artificial. And we see in the Bible there's room for that. There is people that have faith that is an empty faith. We have some of those that have faith that have a true faith. To you this morning, you need to ask your question. Ask yourself this question. The title of the message, which I didn't even say a while ago, is, are you a true disciple? Are you a true disciple? You got to ask yourself that question. When you read verses like this, I ask myself that question. I'm like, am I abiding? So let's understand believing. There are some kinds of believing that doesn't always end in eternal life. And I want you to understand it in light of the parable of the sower. And I've shared this many a time, but it explains it, so we will share it again. Jesus is telling a parable. He's using earthly means to explain heavenly things. He tells a parable of a sower or a farmer who goes out to sow some seeds. So sowing, that means just taking the seeds and throwing them out there. Like, you know, that's how you do it. Like a lot of times we sow greens and kale and things like that. Or Mr. Lynn, I saw his garden. He sowed some peas there. You know, that's, you didn't plant them. So he goes out to sow some seed. All right. And it says, some fell on a path that is hard and the birds pick it up. Some fall on a rocky ground and it sprouts up quickly, but it has no root and the sun chokes it. Some fall in thorny ground. It comes up, but it's choked out by the weeds. Some fall on good ground. It comes up and bears much fruit. And then the disciples ask Jesus, what are you talking about? And he kind of says, look, if you don't understand this, how will you understand all other parables? So he's saying, this parable, understanding this, is the key to understand almost all my other ones. And so Jesus explains it. And this is what he says, word for word, in Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. The parable is also found in the book of Matthew, maybe chapter 7, in the book of Luke chapter 13, I believe. He explains what he means. He says, the sower sows the word. And he explains it's the gospel. He says, it's the Son of Man. He says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So Jesus is explaining that not everyone who hears the word of God is saved. And not everyone who says they accept it and believe it are saved. We see here, some never believe, right? We saw that because Satan takes it away quickly. It never takes root in them. We see that some believe, but they fall away when trials come their way. They say, I didn't sign up for this. I thought being a follower would mean pleasant things all the time for me. My life is still tough. I still have bills to pay and people are still difficult. And maybe they don't like me. Okay? And this Jesus thing's making people dislike me even more. So I don't like that. My relationships, they're not always easy. I still struggle with my, you know, relationship with my parents or my friends or my spouse. Still a struggle there. I don't want to be the odd one out for making a stand for Jesus. So when trials come their way, they fall away. They endure for a while, okay? But they fall away. Then the third one, it says some believe and they're never fruitful, proving that their faith is empty. If you bear no fruit, you're not of the fruit tree. Okay? We see here it says worldly things there, desires for the world. Those things are more important to them. Desire for ungodly things are more important to them. The deceitfulness of riches is more important to them. So money comes before God. He says the word deceitfulness of riches. This does not necessarily mean that you have a lot of money. Okay? But the deceitfulness of riches comes in. You could be a person of little means who is deceived by riches. The word is being choked out. There are plenty of rich Christians, still are. Plenty of people have lots of money, love God, will go to heaven, leave a ton of money behind. So it's not necessarily what he's talking about if you have a lot of money. It's just you put these things before God. You hold on to your money. You're not givers. What do you think gambling is? Gambling is the deceitfulness of riches. Very often we say, hey, I'm going to buy these lottery tickets or I'm going to go gamble and so I can get a lot of money. Yet, we won't give our money to the church. We won't tithe because we're like, hey, I'm going to go gamble and maybe I'll get $1 million or $5 million or something like that. And that's just not, we let these things come before God. So the deceitfulness of riches sink in. Same thing, what do you think we're doing when we spend our money on junk food and fast food and entertainment and all that stuff instead of giving to God? While the burden of the load of the church is placed on a few faithful givers. And we say, look, I'm going to benefit from the church while others give, while I take. And that's our country, isn't it? We're a country full of takers, 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 not givers. We won't, we won't, we won't. We don't want to give. And so we are deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. Now don't shoot the messenger, okay? It's what Jesus says. In John, in the book of John, just a few examples here of people that believe but didn't believe. All right? I know that's confusing to say, but it's what's going on there. Sometimes you got these, you know, things, these frictions in the Bible, and you have to spend some time. That's why it says meditate on the Word. You got to think on it. That's why it says we got to pray and ask God for wisdom, for understanding. You don't read this like you read the newspaper. Who reads the newspaper and says, God, give me wisdom to understand this obituary. To understand this box line on this score, you know, on this sports. No, we don't do that. To pray, ask God for wisdom. The first time we saw it happen in the book of John is in John chapter 2. It says he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. It says many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So they believed in the signs that he was doing. He said, hey, look, this is going to get us some good stuff, right? And I'll prove that in just a minute, that's what they were thinking. He says, but he didn't trust himself to them. That's why I always tell people, you can accept Jesus, you better make sure he accepts you, all right? That turned off. I accept Jesus, but are you a person that Jesus has accepted? He does not accept the prideful. He does not accept those that do not leave things behind and follow him. So that's what he's calling us to do. In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Remember when he fed the people? They followed him. Why? Because they thought they were going to get something good out of it. something worldly good. We have whole movements centered on that. There are so many false Bible teachers that you read and listen to that do that deceitfulness, that tell you that we're supposed to get worldly goods and riches, and if we don't, our faith is not what it should be. That is just not what the Bible says. Like, I pray that God... Actually, I do. I pray that God blesses y'all monetarily. I do. But more importantly, that you be blessed spiritually. I pray for God's blessing physically on you guys. I do. Who doesn't want that? That's a good thing. But He does not say that that's necessarily what we're going to get. And if we want to base our salvation off of how many things we get, like, our theology is just whacked out. It's messed up. So let's not think like that. One more sad case. John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43. As he teaches, says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him." So we got this group of authorities, these leaders, they believe on Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What a tragedy! These people will go to hell. They will go to hell, even though they believe the things that Jesus said, because they were not willing to confess Him before men, and they love the glory of man more than they love the glory of God. It was more important to these people that they not be thrown out of the synagogue. Think about that. It was more important to them that they got to go to the synagogue every week, to church. I'm like, awesome, you kick me out, I'll go fishing, right? Yeah, no. So that's how that was the most important thing to them. They cared about the glory of man more than they cared about the glory of God. Their belief was choked out by their love for man's glory, not God's. And within our modern day church, we have many that have believed, yet they've never been saved. It happens in every church that I've ever been in. Happens in every church that I've ever known of. You see what happens. A person comes before a church, say they want to get saved. They want to know Jesus. You know, they want to have their sins removed. And we believe them and we baptize people or not. Depends on how it happens. And then what happens? They fall away, don't they? Their belief was in vain. They quickly fall away. Maybe they come for a while, but very quickly they fall away. Look at the difference between the two. I want you to notice this. There's examples in this in the Bible for everything. That's why I'm trying to use God's Word to show these things. Jesus had some particularly hard things to say at one point. And the going got tough for many of the people that were walking with Him. The crowd that had been fed, okay, they didn't like some of the hard things that Jesus said. So it says this in verse 66 of John 6. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. What He said was too hard. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." You see the difference? The disciples followed Him. They said, "You're all there is. You're all there is." The true disciple, he goes all in. He puts all his chips in and stands back and says, "Whatever happens, happens. I'm going all in." Judas serves as an example of a believer who did not believe. He believed in Jesus when he thought that Jesus was going to become a king and that he was going to get some authority and some power and some money and things are going to be good for him. But as soon as he found out that wasn't happening, he went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then he realized, "Oh man, I messed up. Let me go throw it back in there." And then he went and killed himself. Okay. He was believing, then he fell away, didn't he? So now, just a quick note here. This is why proper biblical reading is so important. You could have read that verse and been, "Oh, believe," and then, "Oh, they didn't believe." And that's why using the whole Bible is so important. Not taking words and scripture verses out of context and just going, "Hey, I'm just going to read this verse, and then I'm just going to read through it, get an understanding of all of it, so that you understand what's going on there." Now, the last point here, I know it's getting fairly long here, is that you continue in the Word of Christ. And when we continue in the word of Jesus, it means you are a true disciple. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole thing. We'll pick it back up next week. All right? Because it's a lot of stuff here. But he says this, if you, that's a conditional statement, if you abide, remain in, stay, continue permanently in my word, in the teachings, the gospel of Jesus, in his person, who he is, you are truly my disciple, my follower. He is saying, if you do this, you are my true disciple. If you do not do this, you are not my disciple. So, there's a lot of friction in the Bible over, hey, can I lose my salvation? Because that may be what you ask, the question of, so does this mean that so I can come to Him, but if I don't abide, I will lose my salvation? It's not what it means, and we're going to look at some more this next week. There's a lot of friction there about in the Bible about falling away, but just a quick note on that is what we find out from the Scriptures is that those that seem like disciples that fall away, they were never truly disciples to begin with. There are too many verses in the Bible that says, Jesus says, I have not lost any that you have given me, Father. And he says, all who the Father draws will come to me. Every one of them. And everyone that comes to me, I will not lose any of them. But he warns his followers. He warns you today, you, the one that is secure in your salvation, that if you fall away from him, you are not his disciple. That's what he tells me. He says, Avery, if you do not remain in me, you are not truly my disciple. There's a warning there. There's a warning there, and you see later on in chapter 6, later on in the book of John, he says this. He says, it's in John chapter 16, he says, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. So he wants to keep us. And so what we're going to look at next week is we're going to look at a few verses that have that friction there of, okay, they're in the church, but then they fade away. What does that mean? Does that mean they... Okay, and then we're going to, because the big question is this. What does it mean to abide in Christ? That's a huge question. Because when I say it means remain in Him, stay in His Word, you're like, okay, so does that mean that if I don't read my Bible every day that I haven't been abiding in Jesus? Does it mean if I mess up? What? It's a big question, don't you think? And so what, and I've listened to probably, 8 or 10 people give explanations of it. And I'm just not satisfied with them. And so what I did, I have it here in my notes, but we just don't have time to get to it. I just went to everywhere John used the word abide and how Jesus used it. And we're going to let Jesus tell us what he means by abide next week. Okay? We'll let him do the speaking. There are actually 12 verses. There are more, but 12 distinct things that we see in the Scriptures to explain what he means by abiding in him. And so that's the question I want you to ask yourselves for the rest of this week, but also today, is do I abide in Christ? Do I abide in his word? The kind of synonyms, kind of interchangeable there. He says both. Am I truly a disciple? And that's the invitation this morning. If you are a believer this morning, and you say, you know what? Thank you for the wake-up call, God. Thank you for saying, look, I need to get myself in line, because where am I headed? Am I going to fall away? It's possible. Maybe I was deceived. Maybe I believe, but the cares of this world, sin, it's just taking over me. Maybe those trials, that's just too much for me. I can't handle those things. Maybe I was deceived. Maybe I like the things about you, but I've never actually followed you. And so I want you to pray. I want you to use this altar if you want to. And just spend some time thanking God for His Word and asking Him to help you open up your eyes. If you've never been saved this morning, your result is that you will die in your sins unless the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. Unless you be born again. The Bible says that the way that you can be born again is by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. And the way that we see that, the way that it's proved that you do that, is by the fact that you follow Him. Not perfectly, okay, but purposely. All right? So let's pray and ask God to work. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we just, God, You're so good to us, and we thank You for that, and how Your Word just hits so hard sometimes, Lord. And yet I thank You for that too, Lord, for just straightening us up every now and then, Lord, and God, seeing, letting us see how glorious You are. How we need You so much. Without You, we die in our sins. That's what happens to us. And so God, I just pray that